you on singing.
Right here under Sarah and Andrew's mouth, like that.
La 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 la.
That's the first thing they're going to hear.
Yeah. We don't ever sing this.
What number?
Alright, 441, star 441, it's love lifted me.
Yes.
Those touchdowns everywhere.
I can see that now.
441, 441. Alright, let's pray and let's sing. Heavenly Father, thanks for bringing us here. Thanks for the lunch you just provided us with. I pray that you would just help us just to get one more message today, Lord, what you put on Sarah Donnelly's heart, Lord. Just looking forward to hearing her and then taking those things and applying it to our lives. We just love you and pray and ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Alright, 441, here we go.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deep we stay within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me.
Time of storm.
Oh, Jesus is a rock and a wind. shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of
storm. Verse number four, O Rock Divine!
O Rock Divine, O refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm.
Goodness and mercy. Truly goodness and mercy.
All right.
A pilgrim was I and a wandering. In the cold night of sin I did roam. When Jesus the kind shepherd found me.
Talk about the topic today of how to be a leader when there are no followers. And it might sound kind of silly, like how can you be a leader if there's no one following you? But like the best personal example that I could think of was my freshman year of high school. I had just moved from the East Coast to Lincoln, Nebraska. So I was new to the school. I didn't really know anybody. And I played soccer, and so I went out for the school soccer team, and I made JV. And for some reason, I still don't know why, my coach, she put me as captain of the JV soccer team as a freshman. And I, you know, like what thought should be like an honor, a good position of leadership, ended up being a terrible nightmare because I was, you know, supposed to be captain over these sophomores and juniors who had been on the team for 2-3 years, and like they hated me. Like they absolutely, they were, I mean, girls know, like they were vicious. Would not listen to a single thing that I would say. I would say, all right, let's go do our warm-up run. They would all run the opposite direction, like complete opposite of anything I said or asked. And from like a world standpoint, like I get it. I had no position of authority or respect. Like I hadn't earned their respect or anything like that. But it was just really confusing because my coach had given me this position of leadership and I was supposed to be a leader, but no one was following anything that I was saying or anything that I was doing. And, of course, naturally, like, I was pretty hurt and confused, and I didn't have, like, the right principles or any guidance in that sense to kind of get through it. But I did realize that a position of leadership was handed to me, and I was given it with an expectation to lead. That's what my coach expected from me. And so I decided that I was going to be a leader and try to set that example, whether or not they followed. And towards the end of the season, like it got better for the most part, but I still look back on that, and that was probably one of the hardest positions of leadership that I was put in, because I didn't ask for it. I didn't ask to be captain. I didn't even go in expecting that I was going to be captain. For some reason, I was placed as captain, and I looked to my right and left, and absolutely no one was following me. And when I think back on that, I realize that when the Lord, when he gives me a position of leadership, I don't have the right, and I don't get to go back to him and ask him, hey, can you give me another one based on the followers? Like, I understand you want me to be leader of this, but I look to my right and left, and no one's really following me, so can I have a different position of leadership? Because everybody wants to be a leader over something, like, and have followers, somebody listening to you, or, you know, respecting or looking up to you, but that's not always the case. You know, it kind of made me think of Noah in the Bible. If he kind of did that, if he was like, all right, Lord, I'll listen and obey to what you're asking of me, but can you just give me like 10 people who will follow so I'm not that crazy guy building a boat? Like, that's not a super, like, difficult thing for him to ask of the Lord. But when you look at that story, it's pretty clear that it was just his family that followed him. And in Genesis 7:5, it says, and Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded of him. It wasn't his position of leadership. It wasn't based on his circumstances. It wasn't based on his recognition. And it certainly wasn't based on the people that were following him. And the truth is if you think about what it takes to be a leader or roles of leadership, the positions that are in the need of the most leaders are the positions that are always going to be open for a leader to step up. They're going to have the least amount of followers because nobody really wants those positions. Everybody wants to, like I said, kind of be the top guy, that leader who's over everybody. Camp is in 57 days, which is really exciting. I have a little countdown on my phone, so I looked that up this morning to get my dates right. So in 57 days we have camp, and I thought this would be kind of a good example to kind of paint this picture that I'm trying to paint. If you look at the structure of camp, we have Bob at the top, who's like everybody, you know, reports back to, but there's only one of him. He's the only guy up here. And then it starts to kind of broaden out a little bit. Then we have like Zach and Danny and Joe. And then we have the counselors, which are maybe, you know, like 20 people. And then under, you know, then we'll have the helpers, which are maybe 40 people. And so you kind of see, like, as you kind of go down, there's more spots available for those positions of leadership, but there's also less people underneath them. And then underneath that, we have what, 100, 150 campers? That's you guys, who get to fill those positions of leadership. And kind of the question that I want to pose at the beginning of this devotion, with camp in mind, with this whole thing that we've been trying to instill and build up into you guys since last camp, is, are you going to turn down that position just because you might only have one guest following you? You might only have one person looking at the example you're setting. You might only have the one person who's in the bunk below you instead of the whole cabin or something like that, following your example. Because you're going to be able to reach that one person down here in that position of 150 leaders that we need at camp way better and way more diligently than Bob. He can't go and sit and have lunch with every single camper throughout the 4 days. He can't, you know, us counselors, we can't have conversations with everybody all throughout the whole day or things like that, but you can. And you have that position to be that leader, even if there's not a whole slew of followers following you around. And kind of, I'm trying to make the point here with these examples is that there are roles of leadership that aren't going to have followers, but it's still a leadership role. And that's kind of my intro into, like, this answer that I kind of want to, or the question that I kind of pose at the beginning is, how do you be a leader if there are no followers? And I was kind of thinking about that, and this is probably like one of my absolute favorite phrases in the whole Bible, and whenever I'm reading through and I find it come up, I always mark it, because it's something that doesn't pop up a lot. It actually only comes up, I think, like 24 times I found, and interestingly enough, it's only in the Old Testament, which I don't necessarily know why. I think it might be an interesting study, or maybe there's no reason as to why. But it's a really simple phrase. It's only three words. But I take note of it, and I feel like there's a lot of weight behind it, because it would take a lot of weight in order to say it and actually mean it. And the phrase that kind of answers this question about how do you be a leader if there's no followers is the phrase, "as for me." And it's my favorite phrase in the Bible because, like I just said, it takes a lot of weight in order to be able to say that phrase. And I'm going to kind of break down three different aspects of this phrase. But before I do, I kind of wanted to go look at a passage. That's really my favorite passage where it's used. And that's Psalm, it's in Psalms chapter 17. And if you've ever been in like a prayer group or discipleship group with me, you know that I try to slip this verse and passage into like basically everything I teach because it's my favorite. So we're going to be in Psalms chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 13 through 15. And it says, "Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, and whose bellies thou fillest with thy hid treasure, they are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to the babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." And I feel like really the weight behind verse 15, because that's kind of like the pivotal point that it's working down to, but the weight comes from verse 14, where it talks about men of this world who have their portion in this life. And I look at that and it's like, yeah, absolutely. There are a ton of people who are going to get their portion in this life. They're going to get the glamorous things and all the things that they want, and they're going to get it in this life. But I love how it follows up with, "As for me, I don't want my portion in this life. As for me, I don't want those things that they're going to get so freely. As for me, I'm willing to wait until that satisfaction to come, that true satisfaction that's going to come only when I awake with the likeness of the Lord and getting to be with him and getting to be complete with him." And so I remember coming across this actually when I was still living in Lincoln, and just kind of, again, in one of those positions where I was just really frustrated, I looked to my right and left, and I was like, why do I feel so alone? You know, I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to learn the Bible and things like that, and it just, there wasn't a ton of people at that time, you know, beside me and doing those things. And I just remember really just having a purpose in my heart saying, all right, that's fine. As for me, I know what I want. As for me, like, I know that I want to be different, and I'm not going to settle and let myself get satisfied here in this world and this earth. So I kind of wanted to start with that because I feel like it just sets the tone of basically whenever else this verse is used. It's really cool. It's the Lord, and we're going to look at a couple of different passages it's used. He almost always shows you option A, and then it's "as for me," and then option B, and it lays out that choice. And so I'm going to kind of talk about like three aspects of the concept of "as for me." And the first one is that it's a promise or covenant that we make to the Lord, and it's based on the Lord. And we see that really clearly from the first time that it's used in the Bible. And we know that the first time something's mentioned, it usually almost always sets the context or defines it for us. And the first time this phrase comes up in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 17. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. And I'll go ahead. And it says in Genesis 17, 1, it says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant with thee, with me and thee, and will multiply thy seed, multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations." So the first time it's mentioned, it's kind of interesting. I didn't realize it until I studied it out. It has to do with the covenant that the Lord, he makes with Abram. And here he's talking about, you know, what he's going to do in his life and how he's going to bring out all these nations from him. And there's a clear separation that's taking place. What's really interesting is it says, as for me, behold. So God, it's God talking here, and he's saying, as for me, and he separated himself from any other concept that the world, you know, has, a plan that the world has, or maybe even a plan that Abram would have had. He's saying, as for me, this is the plan that I have. And he says, behold. And behold is like, pay attention to the thing I'm about to lay out to you. And he lays out the covenant he's going to make with him. And it's also interesting because in this passage, when as for me is used, God's calling Abram to a position of leadership. And talk about a pretty big follower base. I mean, Abram might have like one of the biggest follower bases because he's going to become the father of many nations. And so that's just kind of an interesting point too. He's separating out his plan, he's separating out his purpose, and he's calling Abram up to that position of leadership, saying, all right, Abram, are you going to take part of that? Because as for me, this is what I have planned for your life and the things that I want you to do and I want you to accomplish. Are you going to come and be a part of that? And then I think it's maybe the second or third time that the phrase comes up in the Bible is in 1 Samuel chapter 12. And this is kind of interesting, comparing it back to that passage in Genesis when the context is set. So 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. Oh, I'm in 2 Samuel. It says, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you." So kind of here we see how it's applied, because this is Samuel talking, and he's obviously following the Lord and the things that he's doing for the Lord. And we can kind of take that example of, okay, if this is my response, if God calls me to his position of leadership and things like that, how do I reply? And in verse 22, it's talking about that covenant that the Lord made with the nation of Israel, and he brings it back to that. And what's interesting is, so whereas the Lord said, as for me, behold, and laid out the covenant, we see here Samuel's talking, and he's talking about the covenant, and he says, moreover, and that's kind of, that's talking about like, because of that covenant, moreover, as for me. So you kind of see that example set. The Lord, he separated something, made out a plan, and saying, behold, behold, this is the plan that I have. And we can look back at that, and the plan that the Lord has, obviously this is the nation of Israel, and he has a different plan for us as the church, but, you know, that same concept applies. Like, we can look back at that and say, okay, Lord, because of that plan that you laid out for me, as for me, I choose to be separate too. And that's the response that we see. And that's the thing, is that it always has to be based on what the Lord has done for us. So saying as for me and meaning it, it's going to be a promise or a covenant that you make between the Lord, and it can only be based on the things that the Lord has done for you in your life. Looking at that and saying, okay, Lord, because of that, because of what you've laid out, as for me, I choose to follow that. As for me, I choose to become that or be that. And that kind of leads me to my second choice, or my second point, is that as for me, it's an individual choice. And I was kind of thinking about it, and I was like, this might be one of the loneliest phrases in the whole Bible, as for me, because I can only say it about me. You can't make that choice for somebody else. You can't, encourage somebody. I mean, you can encourage somebody to make that choice, but at the end of the day, it's a standalone decision as for me. I never saw it come up in the Bible as for us, mm-hmm. as for this group of people, because that's not a decision that I can make for a group of people. It's only a decision that I can make for myself, because it's not based on somebody else's actions. It's based on my actions. The only time that it's remotely talking about a group that I found was in Joshua 24:15, and this is a very common verse that you'll see in many people's households. Joshua 24:15. It says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So really the only time that we find it come up when it's talking about a group of people is a household. And if you think about it, that is a decision that, you know, parents should be able to make, that separation for their household, because they can set the tone and the expectations of, what are we going to serve? How are we going to live? How are we going to choose? But even with that, it starts with as for me and my household, because it still starts with that individual person. It still starts with the individual parents making that decision. And so it still starts with that person, as for me. And so even though, like, you know, we can apply it to a household, a family, and things like that, it still goes back to that individual choice of how are they going to use their family to serve the Lord, or the things that they do. And then the last point that I have about this phrase is that the phrase, it places the control where it needs to be. I think it's often to deceive ourselves in thinking that we have a lot more control over different situations than we do. But the good and the honest truth is that we truly are not in control of anything except for ourselves. And I really felt like that was something that the Lord showed me pretty clearly in the past year. I had a couple different, like, fluke situations happen to me. I was house-sitting for the Miller's neighbors. I was actually hanging out with Jade and Olivia at their house next door, and a house, like, 3 or 4 down the street, I'm sure a lot of you guys heard it, if not saw it when you guys were up there, completely exploded, and it was just absolutely crazy. I remember walking outside and seeing this house completely detonated, like, flames, fire, ammunition was still going off. It was absolutely crazy. And kind of looking back on that situation, a lot of people would have said, like, the Millers lived in a very nice, safe neighborhood. But compared to what? Because a house exploded, like, 3 doors down. And you can often, you know, think, oh, I want to live a safe life. I want to live a comfortable life, so I'm going to live in a safe neighborhood and things like that. Well, not 3 months prior to that situation, my parents were out walking their dog in a very safe, relative, like, you know, nice neighborhood in Lincoln, and they got attacked by a dog. My mom had to go and get emergency surgery and things like that. And so I just remember this past year, like, just random, like, those two situations, it just really changed my perspective on, you really have no control over any situation, because I wasn't planning on being a part of a house explosion down the street and things like that. But I quickly realized in that situation, I had no control over what just happened. I have no control of what's going to happen, but I have a control of how I'm going to respond and react in this moment as to what happened. And at the end of the day, like, we truly are the only things that we have control over, how we respond and how we react in different situations. In Psalm 119:95, and I encourage you to turn there because it has a lot more weight if you actually read the verses and see it for yourself. I remember I was reading through Psalm 119, and I'd probably been through it multiple times before, but I looked at this verse, and then I, like, had to do a slam on the brakes and back up. Psalm 119:95, it says, "The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies." And when I was reading through, I feel like in my brain I wanted to say, "And the wicked have waited for me to be destroyed by them." But I stopped, and I realized it was the wicked wait for me to destroy me. And it says that, and I have it, like, marked and highlighted and underlined, so I never want to forget that. At the end of the day, the wicked, they can't destroy me unless I let them. I'm truly the only person that is in control of how I live my life and the things that I do. Even the things that the wicked want to throw at me, even the things that anybody wants to throw at me, I still have the control of how I respond to it and how I handle it and how I react to it. And I can only destroy myself by what I let my spirit to. I can only destroy myself by what I let my attitude be. I can only destroy myself on what my actions are. I can't blame that on somebody else. I can't put that blame or anything like that on somebody else, because this verse makes it very clear that they wait for me to destroy me. All they have to do is set the trap. That's it. All they have to do is put that temptation there. All they have to do is kind of, you know, set the circumstances up so it makes it really easy for me to fall into it. But at the end of the day, it's still my choice. I'm still in control of how I respond to it, or if I fall into that, or if I don't. Viktor Frankl, he's a Holocaust survivor, and he wrote a book that is called Man's Search for Meaning. And I don't know if he's saved. I don't know much about his background, but I did remember reading his book and his story. I really like historical books and World War II and things like that. And it's a really good book. And I remember reading it in high school, and I always think about this quote because it was pretty profound. And he pretty much knew what he was saying, because this guy went through hell, basically, being a Holocaust survivor, and the things that he had to go through. He had absolutely no freedom, no rights, no identity, no comfort, anything like that. But after going through the things that he went through, he had this perspective, and he was able to say this. And the quote goes, "Everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way." And that's what he realized, because he truly, in those situations, in those concentration camps, had everything taken away from him. But he realized, even that, it was still, as for me, how am I going to respond to that? As for me, how am I going to let this affect me? And I just think that that's a pretty good reminder, is we have pretty comfortable lives. We don't, you know, we still have rights and freedoms and things like that. So it's a lot easier to not have to necessarily make those hardline stance and things like that. But on a day-to-day situation, you can still look back and say, as for me in this situation, I know how everybody else is responding. As for me, I understand what the world wants. As for me, I understand what all those other options or anything like that are, but I'm still going to choose to do the things that I know that I need to do. And it's just a good reminder that the Lord, he's in control. He's the one that's going to put all of those opportunities and things like that in our lives. And he never asks us to be in control, except he does ask us to be responsible for ourselves. He does ask us to be in control of the things that we do. And so kind of just leaving you guys with this, in every and any situations, you do have the opportunity to be a leader. And it may not look like a good position of leadership. It may not come with a title. It may not even come with anybody following you. But you still have the opportunity to take that stand and to ask yourselves, all right, as for me, what am I going to do? Is it based on the covenant and the things that the Lord has done for you and your life and your salvation and the price that Christ paid? Is it a choice that you're willing to make individually for yourself, no one else, and with the expectation that no one else is going to follow you? And are you going to take it and place that control and not blame it on anybody else on how the circumstances come out? Not blame it on even the Lord and saying, Lord, come on, you gave me this position. There's nobody here. What are you doing? Like, things are falling apart. But taking that and realizing the control, it lies with you. It starts and it ends with you. And the things that you do and the things that you decide to respond and react with, and know that at the end of the day, still the Lord, he's still in control. But he just asks us to be in control of ourselves and our actions and take that stand of, as for me. So that is all that I have.
Will you go back and get those packets of the song that we used to Wow, Sarah, great stuff, man. That was great. There's so much in there you could take and develop. Just so much more as a gold mine of just great things. And just that phrase, ask for me, I really appreciate her touching on that, because I think just personally that's what leadership really is. It's always finding a way to bring the thing back on you. What's my personal responsibility in this, and how am I personally going to react in this? When you're a leader, you're out front. You can't afford to look and see what everyone else is doing. You have to know why you're doing what you're doing. And that's something else you really touched on. Why is it that you're leading? Is it because you have a group of people following you? Or is it because, you know, this is the right thing to do, and so you're going to do it just because of that? It's always a personal responsibility that comes back on yourself. And I don't think you could ever preach on a topic like that enough in today's day and age that we live in. Oftentimes, so many times, the buck is passed to someone else in our society, in our generation. People that don't have what they want in society, blaming on, you know, social status, racism, what's the other, sexism or something like that. It's always somebody else's fault why they don't have what they need. Nowadays, when kids get bullied on the internet, and one of them commits suicide, it's somebody else's fault. It's not that person's, you know, own personal decision and choice that they made. It's just because of the kids at school that were mean. It's because of this or that. The buck has always been passed in our society, and that's why no problems are getting taken care of, because no one's ever guilty of anything anymore. And what a great concept. As for me, the buck stops here. It's me that's making the choices. It's me that's making the difference. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer, like we used to sing. That's just a great concept. Thank you so much for sharing that with us. I want you guys to go into camp thinking about that, because there are going to be issues that come up. I guarantee it, especially with, you know, some of the new groups of kids that we got coming in that don't have you all's background, you know, of biblical principles and families that, you know, are saved and raising you guys the right way. And when you guys get caught in a situation where maybe, you know, you don't have a counselor readily available, that's what the question is going to come up. As for you, what are you about to do right now? You know, and I'll tell you what, if you could ask yourself that every day and every moment and always give yourself that examination, man, I tell you what, you guys are going to be on the way to being everything God wants you to be that standalone Christian, to be that chain and the link that doesn't break, and accomplishing what God has for you. So, Sarah, thank you so much. That was awesome. Very, very good. Great stuff from there. All right. Well, Justin's got some books. Tony, can you have to help him pass those out? I, at camp, like to do a special with the counselors and the youth group kids. And we've been practicing this song in youth group the last couple weeks and whatnot. It's the first one on the first page. I know my name is there. That's how we're going to end today. We're going to kind of learn another harmony to this bad boy. Get it going. Yeah. Yeah, go on, stand up, y'all.
I was just like, I'm going to stand up. Oh, he's going to be outside.
Do you have one?
Do
you think you
can
recap us on what we're supposed to do?
I would love to, with the piano this time. That's what I mean. Yeah, you're not going to hear it. I'm going to hide those notes from Zach. No more of that nonsense. All right, let's do this. Let's have, come on out of your chairs. Let's have all the girls over here on the right side. Let's have all the guys over here on the left.
Wait, your left or left?
Oh, yeah, right on the piano, facing out. You guys can come around the front too. I was just going to break you guys up like that. That's not going to teach you the part. You guys can actually touch the middle if you want. I don't know. That's just how the parts are going to go. So. See if we need to brush up on that any. And then boys, you know, just sing the standard line when we sing like the verse and the chorus or whatnot. Alright. Yeah, that's good right there. Alright, here we go. My name is in the book of life. Oh, blessed name of Jesus. I rise above all doubt and strife and read my title clear. My name is written on the cards again, guys.
I know.
So that was good. So we got that now. We're just looking for the note. We got the note. Woo! All right, found the note.
Can you hit it before?
Yeah. Like, let's do it. Let's see if you guys can find it real quick. Let's do the verse into the chorus. Let's see if you guys can find it by yourselves this time. All right, here we go. My name is in the book of life. Oh, bless the name of Jesus. I rise above all doubt and strife, and read my title clear.
Sing the chorus. I'm gonna show you girls what the new part is. All right?
Yeah.
See
the newer part.
You gotta do that thing. You gotta hold that chorus.
All right. New part.
The newest part.
Yeah.
We're like
that's the new part.
Yeah. Get some. Get a break dancer in here. Get Bob.
It's super simple. That's it right there. Okay, boys. On the verse.
No, you don't. Not at all. No.
So our original way was just everyone in unison, all right? But I figured this one's simple enough. We can kind of break up into parts and get it going. It sounds good, though. You guys, we do need you girls to sing out a little bit more. Now, listen. I know you guys yell at them, guys, all right? Huh? What's up?
It might be a good idea to play the boys starting pitch so we're not under our...
So.
I know.
Did you hear that? You got it?
F, so F and D. F and D. Again, boys, sing a little quieter. This is our last time we're gonna sing quiet. We want the girls figure this out.
Yeah.
All right.
Come on, girls.
Yeah, I want no more fine dining over here. We need some soul. We need some soul singing. All right. We need some strength.
Soul food.
Strength. That's right. All right. Here we go, boys. Sing it quiet on the chorus. Girls, sing your part out. Here we go. Not the chorus. Verse one. Here we go. My name is in the book of life.
Oh, bless the name.
How we all? See how it goes. Boys, you go ahead and sing it soul food. Girls, you get with it, all right?
Keep fine dining.
Yeah, it's still fine dining. All right. Kenzie, I know you can sing something.
I know.
Sarah, too. You can do it. All right, soul food singing. Let's go. Danielle, you got a voice there, don't you? Somebody needs a belt over here.
It's the same thing.
Selma. Selma. Selena, are you singing loud over there?
Yes.
Yeah. Shout out to Wicked Brit.
Yeah. All right. All right. From the top. From the top. Boys. Girls. So you said this is the note you're saying. All right. Here we go. On the first.
My name.
Which would be the Kansas City youth group? Just call it that. Just for repetition's sake, just so that Dan is poised, as soon as the boys start waiting over there. Let's leave your horse, it's all right. Yeah, that one. Caleb got it. It's only a bad example if you break it.
What is happening?
Yes, I'm sorry, yeah, no. Well, you guys are far more used to it.
It's so funny that you're talking about that.
F and Z. Why drop the register? We're not, no. That, if we did that, it would be.
Oh my god. Yes.
Yeah, That's too high for me. It's too high for us. So yeah, we're going to do this one instead. Alright, we got it. Good paper. Here we go from the top, boys. Girls. Alright, here we go. My name is in the book of life. Oh, bless the name of Jesus. I rise above all doubt and strife and read my title clear.
This song we're going to be doing at camp, and please just bless camp and everything we endeavor to do for you, Lord, and just bless these youth, Lord, and help us all just to be strong in you, Lord, and I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, guys. I think we got some M&M's out there for you. Enjoy. M&M's.